Bibles to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Now this, we've been kind of on a series of lessons here. We've been looking at some of the compromises that Pharaoh suggested to the children of Israel when God wanted them out of Egypt. God called them out of Egypt, and God demanded of Pharaoh that he would let the children of Israel go. And yet, before they finally were delivered from Egypt, Pharaoh proposed four compromises. He suggested four ways in which they could just sort of halfway obey the Lord. The Lord said, I want my people out. Pharaoh suggested several different ways in which that could be accomplished, and none of them matched what the Lord expected. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25, he had suggested to them that why can't they just worship the Lord and stay in Egypt, right? Just stay here, stay in Egypt. And of course, that represents trying to serve the Lord when your heart is still in the world and you're still living in the world, and that can't be done. And then in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 28, he suggested, all right, well, if you're going to leave Egypt, go ahead, but just don't go very far. Stay close. And that's another compromise that the devil is always suggesting to us as Christians. The devil doesn't want any of us to go as far as God wants us to go. God wants us to be completely obedient, to love Him and serve Him with all of our heart. Whatever we're going to do, do it right, do it all the way, and not half-heartedly. But the devil is always trying to pressure us into obeying the Lord, but not completely. You know, just don't go very far with this thing. And that's always a wicked kind of devilish compromise. And then last Wednesday night, we looked at chapter 10 and verse number 11, and the devil suggested to Moses, all right, you can go, but leave your women and children behind. Just the men go. And that's another compromise that the devil still suggests to us, as if that somehow the ministry and the Christian life is, the men can be involved and not have any concern for their families. But of course, God wanted the men to follow Him and obey Him, but the whole family as well. And it's like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So God expects the gospel to affect an entire house. And God expects us that we would serve Him with our whole family. Now, sometimes that's not possible. I know we have situations where husbands aren't saved or wives aren't saved, and sometimes some men get saved late in life and their kids never get saved. But that ought to always be a matter of prayer for all of us, and that we would be able to serve the Lord with our whole house. And then this last one that we're going to look at tonight is in chapter 10. And it's in verse number 24. Now, this is the fourth compromise that Pharaoh suggests. And it's just like the kind of ways that we are often tempted to compromise in our Christian life. And that's this. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. So previously he said, leave your women and children with me. Now Pharaoh is saying, all right, take your families, take your kids, but leave your flocks and your herds behind. And that's a pretty significant kind of a compromise that he was suggesting. Because if you think about it, Moses had already told him that the Lord is calling us out of Egypt, that we might sacrifice unto Him, that we might serve Him. And so Pharaoh's suggestion here has a couple of implications. First of all, Their flocks and their herds represent their wealth. We know that the children of Israel had no silver and gold because as they're going from Egypt, God had told them that he was going to put it into the hearts of the Egyptians to give them their silver and gold. And so they went out with silver and gold that was given to them by the Egyptians just to get rid of them, just to get them out of the country. Here, take this and get out. Finally, that's what they did. But they had no silver and gold of their own. So their flocks and their herds represents their wealth. This was their treasure. This is what was of materially what was of value to them. Obviously, their families were of more value, but materially speaking, the flocks and the herds represent your possessions in this life. And so what Pharaoh was suggesting, since Egypt represents the world, and these flocks and herds represent their material possessions, their wealth, their treasure, Pharaoh in a sense was saying, you can serve the Lord without those material things. Those material things are of no consequence. You don't need those things. Leave that with me. I'm sure he would have loved that. Leave those things with me, and you go out without those things. Now, there's two things that I see in that. First of all, some Christians are tempted to think that money matters are not spiritual matters. That money does not matter to God. That money, some people miss that verse and misquote that verse and say that money is the root of all evil. And that isn't what the verse says, is it? It says the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that money in itself is evil. But God has many, many times blessed people materially. And possessions are not necessarily, compared to the rest of the world, probably all of us in this room are relatively wealthy. Even though maybe compared to other people we know on Staten Island, not so much. But if we just compare ourselves to anybody else, probably in most of the rest of the world, we're pretty well off. You know, the comforts and things that you and I take for granted, God has blessed us. You know, we have a lot. And you don't think you have a lot until you go somewhere where people have nothing and they're living in shacks and take a trip to Haiti or take a trip to the Philippines. And it just helps to keep things in perspective. Some of the people in this room have seen it with their own eyes. It helps you just to put our own wealth and our own treasure in perspective. But sometimes we're tempted to think that our prosperity does not matter to God. In fact, sometimes we think that our prosperity is something out, it's an area that God doesn't really care that much about. That our money is our business. That God doesn't care about our money, but that's not the truth. Is that someone has said that when God gets your heart, he usually gets your wallet too. If he gets your heart, he gets your wallet too. It's not that he's interested in your wallet and your possessions, but when a man's heart is right with God, or a woman's heart is right with God, then they look upon their possessions, they look upon the things that God has blessed them with materially as gifts from God, as having come from God, as being something that can be used for God, and not an area of our life that God has no business being involved in. Some people don't want the Lord to mess around with their material things. They don't want God messing around with their finances. They don't want God involved in that part of their life. Sometimes we think, well, Lord, I'll come to church, I'll read my Bible, I'll pray, but this over here, this part of my life over here, this is my business. And yet, we better remember that all of those things, every part of our life, including the things that God may have done to prosper us, because even though the children of Israel obviously were in bondage in Egypt, they weren't destitute because they've got flocks and herds. So they're going out with some measure of prosperity here. And Pharaoh would like them to leave all of that prosperity to him. Leave it behind. You can serve God without those things. But I just wanted to say that if God has blessed us, and he has, then we first of all have got to remember those blessings come from God, those material blessings, and that whatever material blessings we have ought to be used for God's glory. We ought not to leave that out of our spiritual life. God wants control even of our job, even of our income, even of our material things. And the scriptures are pretty clear about that. And this isn't because the preacher is trying to get somebody to give more. Not at all. You know, we've never done that here. But it's just for us to remember that that's as much a part of our walk with the Lord as our prayer life, as our Bible reading, as our witnessing, as our soul winning, is that what I do with my material possessions, God is as interested in that as what I do in my prayer life. Because what I do with the things that God has given to me is a measure of my heart attitude toward the Lord. Some people, you could get them to hand out tracts, but you couldn't get them to part with things that they own. They consider it's mine. It's mine. The Lord can't have that. But I want to just show you a few verses. Now, there's two ways that I wanted to apply what Pharaoh said, and this is the first way, and that is, since those flocks and herds represent their prosperity, how God had prospered them, it represents their wealth, then God is interested in what you and I do with our possessions. Matthew chapter 6 is probably the most well-known of the verses that speak about our possessions. Matthew chapter 6. Now you might be thinking, well, this certainly doesn't apply to me tonight because I don't have anything. But if you and I took stock, every one of us have something. We've got, even if it's a little, the Lord's as much interested in the little as He is in the lot. And in Matthew chapter 6, this is a well-known passage of Scripture, but the principle is very clear here. Matthew 6, and I got to get there with you here. I turn to John 6 instead. Matthew 6. All right, down to verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, there's a whole lot of ways that you can understand that passage. You know, we lay up treasure for ourselves. We accumulate things. We store it away. We make sure that whatever we try to do whatever we can to so that what we have stored up will multiply, will work for us, will create more wealth. And, you know, you can go to seminars. Men spend lots of time and money on, you know, seminars and different methodology for increasing our wealth, for making investments and just accumulating more. Now, some do that so that they could serve the Lord better and give more. But most of the time, it's just laying up for ourselves treasures upon the earth. It's to give ourselves a better standard of living. It's to give ourselves more comfort. It's to give ourselves more of the nice things that we want to have. And you say, well, I worked hard for it. That's the American dream. Well, we better be thinking a little bit higher than the American dream. We ought to have our goals and our purpose a little higher than just having a better standard of living and more nice things for ourselves down here. I know right now things are pretty tight, and it just, I mean, some people are on the verge of losing their jobs. When I was in Michigan with Mike, his church is hurting badly. I mean, financially. Men are out of work. The Michigan economy is much worse than ours right now. There were a couple of families in the church. Their homes are in foreclosure. His one deacon that he has is out of work, had a good job, ran a company. They were making just a couple of years ago $200,000 a year. His company was doing well, and like the whole bottom fell out. He's got nothing going on right now, no work whatsoever. And so things are difficult. And the Lord gives it, He can take it away. Amen? He can bless us. He can prosper us. He can pour it out. And then sometimes a country loses its blessings because of their wickedness. But Paul says he knew how to abound and he knew how to be abased. Sometimes Paul had an abundance of things, and there were sometimes Paul didn't have enough food to eat. So a Christian has to be prepared for both things. But one thing that we ought to always keep in mind is here, this principle, in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, you could apply that any way you want to, storing it up here, investing in things earthly for the sake of, you know, earthly ends. It says, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where your taxes eat it up, where the government can take it away, where a change in the law, just a change in the laws, can just make it all go away. Where thieves break through and steal, that would be our government. And it says, but it tells us, here's the wisdom right here, verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, if laying up treasure on earth just simply means investing in things down here that are going to benefit you monetarily. Now, that's wisdom to prepare for the future. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, if we neglect verse 20, we really sinned against God. What does the Lord tell us to do with our material possessions? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What would be a better way of, maybe not a better way, but another way of saying that? What would be another way of saying lay up treasure in heaven? Lay up treasure in heaven. Your treasure is what you possess. That's your wealth. That's your prosperity. Even if it's a little, those are your treasures. The things that you, things of value. You can store them up here and build a bigger barn to hold them all. Remember the guy that said he'd been blessed so much, the barn wouldn't hold all the things that God had blessed him with. And what did he say to himself? He's going to tear down that barn, build a bigger barn so he can store more of his stuff. The Lord called that man a fool because he was putting his treasure, he was laying up his treasure here on the earth. Where should I be laying up my treasure? What does it mean to lay up my treasure in heaven? Huh? Your rewards? Investing, that's right, man. Give toward things that are going to have some eternal value, right? If you give your money and your time, I mean things of value to you, when you give yourself and your things to God, God is never going to be in your debt. You know He'll always bring it back to you. He'll give it back to you in a variety of ways. God is never going to be in debt to His children. But if we lay up, notice verse 20 again, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When you have poured your time and effort, things that you've invested in heavily, have your attention, have your heart. And if you've invested heavily in the kingdom of God and the things that are dear to the Lord, how could you do that? Well, consider souls. Consider the Word of God, getting the Scriptures out, giving toward the publishing of Bibles, giving toward whatever, you know, giving in a way that you know it might bring someone to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Just giving to God. Now, sometimes when things get a little tight, well, what's usually the first thing we give up? We stop giving to God. Usually when I've heard people say, well, I just can't afford to do it. And that's, I don't know, I don't understand that statement. Because that means you're not trusting the Lord to take care of your own needs. You're not believing that God can feed you, clothe you, that God doesn't know your needs. And it does take faith to give to God. But Pharaoh suggested, just go ahead and serve the Lord, but just leave your prosperity, leave your possessions here in the world. That doesn't belong to God. You can serve Him fine without those things. But you and I should remember that those material things, even no matter how meager they are, whatever God has blessed us with materially, we need to consider it a gift from God. We ought to consider it something that God intends for us to use for His glory and not for our own satisfaction. Mark chapter 12. Turn over there with me. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse number 41. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury. And at the temple, they didn't pass a plate, but there was a box, and you just went by it, and you put your offerings in that box, whatever financially you were going to give to God. And the Lord is watching what was given. He's sitting by, he went over and sat down by the box, in other words, by the treasury, where the treasures are deposited, right? He said, lay up your treasure in heaven. In other words, give for the things of God. Remember that what you have came from the Lord. It belongs to Him. Whatever you do with it, let it glorify God and not just satisfy your own flesh. Consider it to be the Lord's first. And here He is sitting by the treasury and watching. It says, and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. So that tells me God does watch what we do with our money. All right? That's what He's doing here. He watches what I do with my money. He watches what I spend my money on. That's usually an indication of where our hearts are. There are lots of things that you and I don't think anything about spending lots of money on. But wow, sometimes when it comes to the things of God, boy, it's hard sometimes to get people to think about that and to give to the Lord. But I'll remind you, the Lord is watching it. And He knows what I do with my money. He knows what you do with your money. And what you do with your money is an indication of where your heart is. And He's watching. He's watching what they're doing with their money. And they cast their money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. But you'll notice here that he wasn't impressed by the amounts that were given. It says in verse 42, there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. And all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want. I think it's in the book of Luke, it uses, instead of the word want, it uses the word penury. And I looked up penury in the dictionary, and penury means extreme poverty. She was destitute. And out of her want, out of the little that she had, she is in want. She's in need, in other words. She's got nothing. And this is everything she had. And she did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So some give out of their abundance. Some give out of their surplus. After everything, all the needs have been met, the bills have been paid, everything's been taken care of, I've done everything I wanted to do with my money, I've got some extra, I'll give that to God. Giving out of your surplus. And the Lord wasn't impressed with those that had an abundance who gave out of their surplus. He was impressed with this woman who seemed to just, her offering doesn't seem like that could have done very much good. Just too little, I don't know what a mite is equivalent to, but less than a pence. And a pence was a penny. So we've got a very, very tiny little amount, but it's all she had. And the Lord, of course, was looking upon her heart, and He commended her and pointed her out to the disciples because she wasn't giving out of her surplus. Her giving, in other words, was a tremendous sacrifice. Her giving was going to truly cost her something. Something, some other need, some other expense in her life wasn't going to get met because she was giving it to the Lord. And you can be sure, we don't know the rest of the story, but you can be sure that that woman was blessed in her life, I'm sure, after the Lord watched that happen. 2 Samuel chapter 24. Go all the way back in the Old Testament for this one. 2 Samuel chapter 24. David, in verse number 18, 2 Samuel chapter 24, David had sinned against the Lord and God wants him to make a sacrifice. And the prophet, verse 18, Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, "Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee." This was a place probably on a hill, and where the grain was threshed out. And David wanted to buy this big piece of ground where this man's grain was threshed out to the Lord. Probably would have been a big area. Turns out that later the temple was built upon that spot that David purchased. And God wants David to buy some, raise up an altar, rear up an altar on the threshing floor of this man. And notice in verse 21, Araunah said, "Wherefore is my Lord come to his servant?" David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Araunah said unto David, "Let my Lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments, and other instruments of the oxen for wood." All these things did Araunah as a king, give unto the king David. So Araunah was a man of wealth, position. He was a king himself. And Araunah said unto the king, "The Lord thy God accept thee." And the king said unto Araunah, "Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, my God, of that which doth cost me nothing." So Araunah is going to give David the land, give him the oxen, give him everything. "Here, David, you can have the land. God wants you to build an altar. Go ahead. Sacrifice unto the Lord. This won't cost you anything. I'll give you everything you need." But notice David's statement. "I am not going to offer burnt offering to the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing." You know, that's kind of the Christianity some people want. They want to serve the Lord, but they don't want it to cost them anything. They don't want there to be any sacrifice involved in their service for the Lord. As soon as it comes to the place where I have to give something up, it might not even be money, it might be your plans, your dreams, your ambitions, it might be your will, it might be habits, whatever it is. As soon as something has to be given up for the Lord, I don't want to do that. I'll serve you, I'll worship you, but I'll do it on my terms. I don't want it to cost me anything. And David said, "I can't do that. I'm not going to offer to the Lord that which doesn't cost me anything." If you think about it, in the Old Testament, everything revolved around sacrifice. Right? The worship of God revolved around sacrifice. When the children of Israel would come to God to worship at the temple, their worship took the form of bringing offerings, of bringing a sacrifice, bringing an animal. If they couldn't afford an animal or they had no flocks and they had no herds, then there were other things that they could offer to the Lord. I mean, He made it so that even a poor person could sacrifice something and bring something to the Lord. But everything in the Old Testament, and in David's case, he's not going to offer to God that which is free. He knows for it to be a blessing, for it to mean anything, there's going to be a cost involved. There's going to be a sacrifice on his part. In the Old Testament, worship involved sacrifices. And so it is with us today too. And we've got to understand that God allows us to have things so that then those things can be given back to God as sacrifices. He blesses us with things so that those things can be rendered back to Him. He gave Isaac to Abraham, a tremendous treasure, the son that Abraham had waited for. How much value did Abraham put in his son Isaac? And then what did God turn around and do? The very thing that God had blessed Abraham with, He told Abraham, "I want you to sacrifice that to me." The principle is right there. God gives us things. Life. He wants that life given back to Him. He gives me blessings, possessions, whatever measure of prosperity any one of us may have. God expects us that prosperity would be given back to the Lord. We would remember it's His, belongs to Him. He at any moment could take it all away from us, including our life, our health, our money, and everything else we have, if we forget for a minute that it's His anyway. But He blesses us with it, and He wants to make sure that we understand it's His from the start, and it ought to be rendered back to Him. We ought to consider it His. That's the principle we see in Isaac's sacrifice. God gave Isaac to Abraham and then asked Abraham to give Isaac back to him. And Abraham, it doesn't look like in Genesis chapter 22 that Abraham even hesitated. And it's an important thing about what Abraham did. Go for a second to Genesis 22. This just occurred to me, but in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac was that answer to prayer, that promise that God had made to Abraham to give him a seed. Then God gave him this precious gift, this blessing, to have this son that he waited for so long. And in verse number 2, he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest." He knew how dear Isaac was to his father. He knew how difficult this might have been. Maybe for some other man. I don't know if this was difficult for Abraham. It doesn't look like Abraham hesitated for a moment. And he said, "Take your son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And you know the story. Abraham did exactly that, took Isaac up unto the top of that mountain, and was ready to sacrifice him. And then once the Lord saw Abraham's heart in this matter, look at what he said in verse 12. He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, why was Abraham so willing to part with Isaac? Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 17. This is how Abraham could have made such a costly sacrifice willingly. It says in verse 17, Hebrews 11, 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that was a test, that was a trial. God wanted to see what Abraham would do. Would he be willing to part with something that was very precious to him? Now for some, maybe it's not money that you'd have a difficulty in parting with. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something else that the Lord would test you and try you to see if you would care more about Him and doing His will than that thing that might be dear to you. What would you be willing to give up if the Lord should ask you, "Let me have this, let me have that, let me take this"? Would we be willing? Would we be able? The only way I think we'd be able is if we did it the way Abraham did it. He did it by faith. What enabled him to give his son? It says in verse 17, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Verse 19 is the key verse. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." That means when Abraham went to the top of that mountain, he was so sure that God's promise was real, he knew that if he gave Isaac, he'd get Isaac back again. That's the point. If I give this, I know God will give it back. Now, it takes faith sometimes for us to make sacrifices, because we think sometimes when we give, it's gone forever. If I give, it's gone. Not if it's given with the right heart attitude. If you give it by faith, it's not gone. Because God, you say, can I always count on that? Well, I mean, we don't have to go back into the Old Testament to see a principle like that. Don't we have that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, This is Paul. This isn't Moses. This is Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. Says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." What's he talking about? He's talking about material things, giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. The subject in chapter 8 and chapter 9 is giving with the right heart attitude. We'll keep our place right there in verse number 6 and go back to chapter 8, look at verse 1. You'll see the context. Both of these chapters are talking about giving. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." It sounds like that widow, out of her want, out of her penury, out of her extreme poverty, she gave. And God wasn't looking at the total amount she gave. He was looking at how it was given, what her attitude toward it was. She wasn't giving out of her surplus. Her giving was a sacrifice to the Lord. No worship in the Old Testament pleased God unless it was a sacrifice. What gift could I give to God that would ever please Him if it didn't cost me anything? If there's not an element of sacrifice involved in it. If it's just a bunch of stuff I had left over and didn't need anyway, and I throw it into the cause, you know, and give it to the gospel for whatever reason. How does the Lord get a blessing out of that? In Malachi, He said, "Why would you bring me," I don't remember exactly how the verse goes, but He was angry with Israel because they brought Him sacrifices that were crippled and blind. He says, "Give that to the governor and see if he'll accept it. Why would you bring me your leftovers? Why would you bring me your garbage? Why would you bring me anything other than the very, very best, that it might be a sacrifice unto the Lord?" And the Macedonians are commended to the Corinthians, who I think were maybe a little selfish in their giving. And Paul uses the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians here as to how a person's attitude toward their possessions pleases the Lord. And he says here that even though they were poor, even though they were afflicted, so they not only had no money, they were being persecuted on top of that, and yet out of that there was this liberality in their giving. There was a generosity. And Paul isn't saying this because he's trying to manipulate the Corinthians into give more, give more, give more. He's just teaching them the right heart attitude toward our possessions. That's all. You give whatever you want to give. And I'm not even just talking about money. It could be your time. It could be things that the Lord would want from your life that you and I are sometimes slow to give Him. It may be just surrendering our will. It may be just surrendering Him some habit in our life, some dream, some plan that is so important to us, but if the Lord should tug at that thing to take that away from you, would you still love Him? Would you love Him if He took some things away from you? What could He take and you still love Him? Could He take your health? Could He take a loved one? Would you still love Him? If He took your job, would you still love Him? What could He touch? And you would say, "Lord, it's yours anyway. You can have it." Because you know, whatever He touches, whatever, if He does decide He'd rather not take anything, if you and I would just lay it all down before Him and say, "Lord, it's all yours. You use whatever you want to. It's all yours. I give it all to you." And we just consider it a sacrifice, then the Lord doesn't have to take anything. But notice the Macedonians, Paul used them as an example, and it says, verse number 3, 2 Corinthians 8:3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves." So they gave with a willing heart. Paul didn't have to coerce them. He didn't have to send them a prayer rug and promise them, you know, a little, if you'll just send this prayer rug back with a little dollar, you'll get 1,000 back. And there's no gimmicks here. They were perfectly willing, no deal. just there was a willing heart. They wanted to help. They wanted to give. Even though they didn't, when you looked at their situation, they don't look like they're capable of giving. They don't look like they got anything to give. Praying us, verse 4. In other words, asking us, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. They wanted to give something. They had heard that the church in Jerusalem was suffering. That's what this was all about. Paul was taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem because the church was suffering. The Macedonians heard about it and they're begging Paul, we want to have a part in this. Please, come and get somebody, send somebody up here and get this money. We've collected some money. We want to give it toward the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is saying in verse 4, they were like begging him, asking him with much entreaty, probably sending him messengers, send somebody up and get what we've collected. And it says that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Boy, there's a great statement, isn't it? That's what I'm saying. If the Lord has your heart, the rest of it is not hard. You know, if you could give your heart, if the Lord has your heart, if there's a surrender and you're yielded to Him, then it's not as difficult for you to consider your possessions and your money to be God's first. They first gave themselves to the Lord. And then we'll skip down through here just to hurry up. Verse 8, Paul said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. And watch this. Look at the last part of verse 8. And to what? Prove the sincerity of your love. Can I tell you this? That isn't that always the proof of love? Not what you say, but what you give. I mean, you can say I love you to somebody, but really, it's not your words. It's in how you give yourself. It's what you give. You give of your time. You do things. You know, you prove the sincerity. And when it comes to our Christian life, the sincerity of our love for the Lord, God looks at how we express that in our giving. I'm not just talking about our money, but what I would be willing to give for the Lord. My time, my will, my talents, whatever it might be. That's the evidence of whether a person loves the Lord or not. The proof to prove the sincerity of your love. By your giving? Absolutely. The very next verse shows us that's how God proved His love. Look at this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, gave it all up, laid it all down, laid His life down. Why? For you and I, so that we could be, that we through His poverty might be rich. I mean, the greatest verse on giving in the Bible, isn't it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He, what? Gave. It's the giving is the proof of love. That's why the Lord would sit by the treasury and just watch what was given. He sits by your seat on Sunday. He sits by you throughout the week when you and I spend what we have. I mean, the Lord has to know about those things, obviously, right? Doesn't He know? Doesn't He know my bank account? Doesn't He know my checkbook? Doesn't He know how money and our material things are used? Of course He does. And he's telling the Corinthians that this is one evidence, one proof of your sincerity, of the sincerity of your love. Look down in verse 24, same chapter. Wherefore, now he's urging the Corinthians, get with the program here. Other churches have contributed to these saints in Jerusalem, and he's urging the Corinthians to do so as well, because the Corinthians were a wealthy church. Earlier in this chapter, you find out about their wealth. Earlier in this book, in 1 Corinthians, you find out about their prosperity. They were a wealthy church, and he's reminding them, look, the Macedonians have nothing. And they look at their generosity, their liberality. And then in verse number 24, he says, wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So there's some way in which our giving, our sacrifices, somehow indicate the character of our affection and our love for Jesus Christ. It's going to show up in what we do with our possessions. Back to chapter 9, verse 6 again. Now, when you read these verses in that light, you know that the Lord is talking about material things here. He's talking about money. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. There's no rule. We don't teach tithing here. Never taught it one time. Don't teach that you should give a tithe. You know, that's the standard teaching in most Bible-believing churches. Give your 10%. Now, in the Old Testament, they gave 10%, probably more. 10% was a minimum in the Old Testament. And they didn't have the blessings that you and I have. They didn't have a completed Bible. They weren't sealed by the Spirit of God. They didn't have eternal security. They weren't a part of the body of Christ. There's a whole lot of things in the Old Testament they did not have that you and I have. And if a Jew under the law in the Old Testament would give at least 10%, I mean, where does that put you and me? But in the New Testament, there's no rule, there's no law, there's no amount, there's no percentage. The Bible says, right there it is, there's the principle, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You decide. And you do it. If you do it with a right heart attitude, you're going to look on the one hand at all your blessings, and you're going to evaluate those blessings, and you're going to give accordingly. If you esteem yourself to be a blessed man, then you're going to give God out of a grateful heart. You're going to give to God out of a grateful heart. And he's not looking at the amount that's given. He's looking at the amount that's left. And it says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. I know people, I have a relative that, that 10% is with a calculator. The income is calculated, and that's exactly what's given. That's necessity. That's out of necessity. You shouldn't be compelled to give. We shouldn't need a sad story. There have been times we've been in some financial difficulties as a church, but we've not made like tearful pleas to, give, or we're going to, it's going to fold up. Hey, if it folds up, then God wanted it to fold up. This is God's work. If God wants it to keep going, he'll move in people's hearts and it'll keep going. And when God stops moving in your heart, or God's people stop listening to the Lord and stop giving, then whatever, we close it up. But as you purpose in your heart, give not grudgingly, but of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Now watch verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, this grace that abounds toward you is not the grace that bringeth salvation. It's not the grace of God for service. But notice back in chapter 8, verse number 7, said to the Corinthians, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. It takes grace from God to have a heavenly perspective towards your possessions. It takes grace. Because in our flesh, we're just prone, like a little kid in the nursery who doesn't want to give up the toys, that he's playing with. That's our flesh. Our flesh just considers everything we have to be ours, and it's for us. We earned it, whatever, however you got it. It's for me. It's mine. It takes grace to have a heavenly perspective toward our things. That's not normal. That doesn't come from our flesh. It takes grace from God for us to perceive these things this way. And so Paul is telling the Corinthians, abound in this grace also. And then notice it says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So in other words, when you give, and God sees that whatever he gives you is going to be used for his glory, hey, it benefits the Lord for him to give you more. If he knows in advance, he sees your heart, he sees that if I give this guy more, he's going to use it for my glory, then maybe God will pour more out in your life. That's what that passage seems to say. If I sow sparingly, I reap sparingly. If I sow bountifully, I reap bountifully. So it's a good principle. I guess it might even be a good principle as to how to get prosperous God's way. You know, right? There's all kinds of guys with seminars. You can pay hundreds of dollars to get their tapes or their books, and they'll tell you how to get, you know, how to be prosperous. Well, this is God's plan right here. Ask God for grace to look upon the things that you possess with the right heart attitude. And God does care about those possessions. He wants you to understand that they belong to Him. Go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, the Philippians were in the city of Philippi. Philippi is in the region of Macedonia. So, who are the Macedonians? The Macedonians, there's no letter to the Macedonians. But the Philippians, Philippi, is in Macedonia. So the Macedonian believers are the Philippians. And you remember, if you've read the book of Philippians, this is the book in which the Lord has nothing negative to say to these Christians in Philippi. And notice in chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." They wanted to know, Paul, what do we do with our money? What should we... They communicated with Paul concerning their material possessions. He says, nobody even asked about that. Nobody inquired, apparently, about Paul's needs. Paul is out traveling around the world starting churches, and nobody communicated with him concerning giving and receiving except the Philippians, these Macedonians. And Paul says, nobody even talked to me about this except you guys. And it says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So they're giving. These are the poorest Christians that, you know, out of all the churches in the Bible, it looks like these were the materially the poorest. And yet who's sending again and again? What little they had, they're sending because they're concerned about Paul's needs, and they're sending to Paul's necessity to make sure that the work continues. And then it says, verse 17, now he's commending them here and mentioning this in Scripture. He says, "Not because I desire a gift." I'm not bringing this up because I want you to give me some more, "but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full." You've been, it's like Paul saying, you guys have been way too good to me. I got more than I need. It says, "having received of Epaphroditus," that must have been the messenger that they sent, "having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Man, these people had gotten a hold of a godly attitude toward their possessions. God does care what I do with my stuff. God cares about my stuff. My stuff is not my stuff. My stuff is God's. And you and I have to remember that. If I consider it my stuff, I'm no better than that guy said that said in the Bible, "I'm going to build a bigger barn and put more of my stuff." The Lord wanted them to leave Egypt and bring their treasures with them, bring their flocks and their herds with them. Why? Because there can't be worship, there can't be service without that sacrifice. And Moses had said so in the beginning. We are going to go into the wilderness and we're going to sacrifice unto our God. Well, you can't have sacrifice without those treasures that God's blessed you with. And what we do with those things is very important. And of course, the greatest treasure that we have is not our money. It's not even our job. It's not our house, our car, or our clothes. The greatest treasure you have is your life. That's the greatest thing that you have to give to God. And you could give him the money, give him the, you know, give him material things, but what he wants first, like the Macedonians, they first gave, before their money, they first gave themselves. And that's the greatest, most important gift that we could give to God, and that's what he's looking for first. More than anything else, more than my possessions, the greatest treasure we have is to give. And we can't really prove the sincerity of our love for the Lord unless we've come to that place where we say, Lord, I'm yours. You can have my life. You can do with it what you will. I give it to you. And we need to do that on a regular basis, not just once in our life, but on a regular daily basis. We need to remind ourselves that our life is not our own. It belongs to the Lord. John chapter 12, and we'll just wrap this up here. John chapter 12. Speaking about the giving of ourselves. The giving of ourselves. John chapter 12. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I preached on this verse when I was in Michigan. And the point here is that the Lord is speaking about his own death. In verse number 32, he says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Speaking about his own death, he's this grain or this corn of wheat that is going to fall into the earth, and like a seed which will never bear fruit unless it dies, he's speaking about himself. He has to first give himself, give his life, sacrifice, make a sacrifice of himself, or there'll be no fruit. He had to give, or you couldn't live. He had to die, or you'd never have eternal life. So he had to make an ultimate sacrifice of his life for there to be any fruit, eternal fruit, that would eventually be a blessing to you and me. He said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, in other words, he's speaking about giving his own life, the ultimate sacrifice. He was going to lay his life down as if on an altar. Right? That lamb in the Old Testament was brought to an altar and slain. And that lamb and that altar represent Jesus Christ and the cross. And he didn't have to be dragged to that cross. Nobody had to force him to go. In fact, the devils were trying to get him come down from that cross. And he went willingly. And he said, Nobody takes my life from me. No man taketh my life from me. But I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. So his death on that cross is Jesus Christ laying his life down as a sacrifice on an altar, giving himself completely as a burnt offering to God. Just keep your finger there in John 12. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. And that's what the Lord said here about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So there's the greatest thing any one of us could ever give. Give our life. Give our life. Give the time of our life now. Doesn't mean go out and get yourself killed for the gospel. Although, if the Lord should want that, I hope we'd be willing, but to give your life, to live for him, live unto him, that is to die to your own self, to die to your own life. That is what it means to take up our cross and to follow him. It says in one place that we're to take up our cross daily, right? So every day I should just consider myself a sacrifice that could be given to the Lord. I could use this life for myself. It's like using your money and your possessions for yourself and not considering them the Lord's. And you can do the same with your life. You can use your life for you. You can focus on what you want to accomplish, what your plans are, what your dreams are, what your will is, and forget that what would God's will for me be? What would God's plans for me? What is His purpose? Why am I alive? Just for me to accomplish something in this world and to be a success and make an impact and do this or do that? Why are you and I even alive? Why are we breathing? Did God have a reason for us to be here? Is there a purpose in our salvation? Well, if there is, and I'm alive because He had a purpose, then why not give myself so that that purpose could be fulfilled? If there's a purpose for you being here, if you and I don't understand that and aren't willing to do what Jesus Christ did and just give ourselves as an offering unto God, a sacrifice, which to the Lord is like a sweet savor. In the Old Testament, He required a burnt offering, a lamb sacrificed every morning and every evening, every day at the temple. And the Bible says that that burnt offering, that daily burnt offering, was a sweet savor in the Lord's nostrils. And I said this in Michigan, the Lord wants to, every morning and evening, to smell the savor of you and I giving our life to Him. To Him, that's the sweetest thing He could ever see or smell in your life, is you and I making a full surrender. Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, it's your business, but I'm giving you me. I'm giving me to you. Jesus Christ did it, and that should be our desire. And if you go back to John chapter 12, when Jesus said in verse 24, He is this corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. Notice in verse 24, He says, the last part of that verse, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What's the very next statement He makes? The very next verse, He goes from verse 24 talking about His own sacrifice, the next verse talking about your sacrifice. It's not a coincidence that those two verses are back to back. Verse 25 says, He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world. And that's not talking about the way some people say, I hate my life, my life stinks. It's just talking about loving Jesus Christ more than you do the things of your own life. You're willing to put Him first, His will first, and basically give your life away. You can save it. Bible says in one place, if you save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you save it. If you keep it for you, spend it for you, when you stand before Jesus Christ, then the time you had to have served the Lord was all wasted time. It's gone. You lost it. But if you give it away now, if you surrender your life, if you make it an offering to the Lord, if you consider this to be like your flocks and your herds, this is what you can sacrifice. You may not have money. You might not have material things, perhaps, that you could give, but you could give the Lord the greatest sacrifice He could ever receive, and that is just the surrender of your life. And you'll get it back. If you give it away, if you lose it, you save it. If you save it and you keep it for yourself, it's mine. You can't have this, Lord. These are my dreams. These are my plans. This is what I'm going to accomplish. Maybe someday I'll get around to giving you what you want. Then you know what? God will make sure that you lose that. You will lose it at the judgment seat of Christ. It's as if, you know, it never mattered. It never counted. And that's a pretty sad way to go out into eternity. I guess we'll... probably a good place to stop. I didn't go to the most obvious verse of all, because you guys could finish it for me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. What does it say? To just give your body a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Mary and... listen now. In John chapter 12, remember Mary brought that very, very, very costly box, that alabaster box, and the ointment on the inside was about a year's wages, worth a year's wages. And she offered it up without any hesitation. She just gave it to the Lord willingly. That's a tremendously costly sacrifice. The Lord commended her for it. And he reproved the disciples who grumbled about it and thought it was such a waste. Why waste that on the Lord? We could have used that on the poor. Why waste it on Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what, whatever sacrifice you and I make out of love for Jesus Christ is not going to be wasted. It's not going to be wasted. It'll be remembered in heaven, just like her sacrifice is remembered. And the Lord, when he got his children out of Egypt, he expected them to go out with their flocks and herds, with the things of great value to them, because those things were to be used for his glory and his honor, to be given back to him. And so we should keep that in mind. All right? Okay, that's it. All right, let's bow our heads. Thank you for your attention. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that was made for us on the cross, the greatest gift that was ever given, the sacrifice of your own Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, there that is before us forever, Lord, as a memorial, a remembrance. Help us, Lord, when we're tempted to think that what is asked of us is so great. I pray you just help us to remember Calvary. And you've never asked of us anything more than you required of yourself. Thank you for that example. Help us never to forget it. Help us to keep our own giving in perspective. Help us to remember that all that you've blessed us with is yours from the start, and you intended us to use it for your glory and your honor, whether it's money or whether it's our life. I just pray that you'd help us, Lord. Help us to keep these things in the right priority. I thank you for each one here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to remember this truth. And, Lord, may it affect the things that we do. And Lord, also we ask tonight that you just be merciful as everybody goes home. Pray you just protect everyone. And, Lord, throughout this week, help us to be a blessing and just help us to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.